You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think of so many of us here in America, here right at Calvary, who we have been given so much. We've really been given so much. And this last week, I've just been kind of reflecting on how slow I am over the course of my life to really fully appreciate or more deeply appreciate how much God loves me. I know He loves me, but I'm just slow to grasp that and to fully appreciate that. Now, at an early age, just as a boy in a Christian home, I came to understand that God loves me. And I remember coming under deep conviction of my sin. And I realized for the first time that if I died, I would be separated from a holy and just God. I realized that, and that conviction led me to repentance. And I did repent of my sin and believed on Jesus as my Savior. And so at that early age, I did appreciate the love of God, that God loved me and that Christ died for me. But then looking back, I just reflect on the fact that the need to grow to be more and more like Christ and to more deeply appreciate that love. It's been a slow process. I am so glad God's patient. Aren't you glad He's patient? He's just patient with us. And I look back at how God teaches us about His love. And there's so many ways He teaches us. I think one way God has taught me about His love is just the appreciation of creation. And as a boy, our family would take vacations and we'd go to a lake and we'd see the out of doors. And I remember even as a boy laying on the grass, looking up at the sky and just being so amazed at the immensity of the clouds and the sky. And my dad, as a teenager, took me up to Canada. My aunt had a couple cabins up there. And it's like mountainous, volcanic area. And oh, I just loved it. Waterfalls and mountains. And I would just see the splendor of God. And it began to teach in me a little deeper sense of love for God. That God could be so immense. And that I'm so small compared to God's creation and His creative power. And I think there was a growing love and appreciation in my heart through that, but slow, a slow growth, okay, of appreciating that love of God for me. And then I think of the Psalms, you know, that say, Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament, the expanse shows His handiwork. Psalm 8 talks about the moon and the stars that God created, the work of His fingers. And I remember as a youth pastor in Colorado looking up on backpacking trips and just seeing the sky where there's no lights around and it just radiates. And just beginning to sense a little bit more and more of the power and glory of God. And I think that helped grow more of this sense of the love of God and appreciating that love of God in my heart. But God didn't stop there. He's just patient. And I think of other ways that God has impressed on me over the years when I wasn't even realizing it, that He was teaching me. And when I was in a Christian college down at Bob Jones University, I remember going out on an outing with a lot of Christian young people. And we were stood looking over the Blue Ridge Mountains. And we sang together, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And just sensing more of that love growing in my heart, that as great as creation is, if I could give that whole thing back to God as a gift, it wouldn't be sufficient to express love back to God for His love for me. So it's been a slow process, but it doesn't stop there. And I think of, reflect back that I had the privilege, the Bible says that marriage, Christian marriage, not of two perfect people, but for saved Christian people who are seeking to walk in the Spirit, that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And I thought back, I got to grow up in a Christian home. And no, my parents weren't perfect, but they loved God and they loved me. And God was teaching me about His love through my parents. In my home and family. And then one day, in the mercies of God, God gave me a wonderful Christian wife. And now for over 50 years, God's been teaching me of His love through the love that develops in a Christian marriage over the years, that God is just patiently teaching, this is how much I love you. And I'm giving you these illustrations of my love. Well, I got to reflecting on that because one of my favorite passages in the Bible is John 15. And thinking about the love of God for us, of course, John said in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. It all starts with him. But in that John 15 passage, John takes this theme of love and he develops it. And he reminds us, of course, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves me. That world included me. And Christ died for my sins. And I now am learning to love him because he loves me. So as I thought about that, and thought about the fact that I need to grow in that love. I need, like Jesus said in John 15, to grow in the appreciation of all that God has done for me and all that he means to me. And in that John 15 passage, he talks about, like, I have loved you with the same love the Father loved me. Now, I want you to love each other. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you really love me, you'll get serious about doing what I ask you. Now, I'm asking you to love each other. And I'm asking you this because then the fullness of joy will be in your life. Who are the people that are the most joyful people? I believe the most joyful people in the world are Christians who are learning to love each other. They're not selfish people. They're people who are unselfishly letting the Holy Spirit create in them an unselfish love for God and others. Those are the joyful people. Because why? You didn't choose me, he says. I chose you and ordained you that you would go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. When you love God and others, you're joining God in his work. And his love is flowing to you, then it's flowing through you. And you are part of something that's eternal. Fruit that remains. Your life isn't just taking up space on earth. Your life is actually making a difference because God is loving other people through you. Well, that's what happened with a man named Epaphroditus. He was an ordinary Christian with an extraordinary heart. And he becomes our illustration for today of what God, I believe, wants to teach us about loving God and loving others sacrificially, like Jesus loves us. So turn with me to Philippians 2. We've been studying joy in difficult days. And what a great book for us to be studying when there's a COVID pandemic and there's flooding in our area and we have all these other things going on, to just be reminded that this man named Paul is sitting in a prison cell and he's writing a letter on joy. And he's just reminding us that our joy isn't dependent on everything going good in our life. Our joy is dependent on our relationship with Jesus and learning to love him and love others. And we can learn that. Perhaps we learn it better when we're going through hard things than we do in times when everything is going good. And so here in this passage, I'm just impressed. Has it ever dawned on you how much God loves you? How much he loves me? He loves you. And as we let this message of God's love soak into our heart and soul, we come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where God now teaches us, here's how I want you to love. Here's how I want you to live out my love in your life. And you'll remember, we've studied together, Philippians 2, let this mind, this attitude be in you. Let this be how you look at life. The mind of Christ. He's the perfect example. And we studied that together. And we said, yes, he is Alpha and Omega up at the top of the stained glass window. He is eternal God. And yet the way God wants us to love each other is with a humble, sacrificial love. And here's the perfect illustration. Some of us don't get it unless you give me an illustration, okay? Here's an illustration. Look at Jesus. He humbled himself. Being eternal God, he steps down. He remains deity. And yet he takes on a human form and he becomes a man, a baby. And then a man. But further, he becomes a servant. And further, he becomes a servant, obedient to the will of the Father. And in obedience to the will of the Father, he goes to the cross and he dies for our sins. What a sacrificial love. He humbled himself. And then the Philippians 2 passage goes on to say, therefore, God, the Father, highly exalted him. What honors God is a humble servant's heart. And Jesus models it perfectly. He's the only one that models it perfectly. Therefore, God has exalted him and lifted him up. God raised him from the dead. He ascended back up into heaven. God then set him at the right hand of the Father, and he mediates for us. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What is God's attitude toward humble sacrificial service? God honors those who develop the heart of Jesus and are willing to grow in humble love for others. And so this is what Paul is teaching us here in Philippians 2. And we look at this and we're kind of like a little bit when we look at Jesus and we say, but he's God. I'm not. I'm imperfect. And Paul goes on now to say, okay, that's your perfect example. But now I'm going to give you some other illustrations of people just like you, sinners saved by grace. They weren't perfect, but they did learn to humble themselves and become loving, sacrificial servants of God. And they're models for you. You can learn from their experience. And so we've been studying together. Paul was one of those examples that we've looked at. And then we said the Philippian church, they sacrificially gave to help Paul while he's in prison in house arrest there in Rome. That's another example. Then we said Timothy. Timothy was just the man beside Paul. And he just stood there with Paul, and whatever Paul was doing, he was doing it with him. And he traveled with him on the second missionary journey. Now, today, we come to another example at the end of chapter 2. And it's Epaphroditus. And here's an example that maybe we can relate to even better. Because Epaphroditus is not an apostle who saw the risen Christ. And most of us aren't apostles who saw the risen Christ, okay? He is not a missionary who traveled full time on the road with Paul serving. The Bible doesn't even tell us for sure if he was a pastor or a deacon. As far as we know, he's an ordinary believer in the church at Philippi who just accepted Jesus and surrendered his life to love God and others. That's what God's asking all of us to do. Just be ordinary people with an extraordinary love for God and others. Let's look at Epaphroditus. Let's learn from his example here in Philippians chapter 2 of how God wants us to love others and to love him. He's teaching us through these examples. First, look at his description and character in verse 25 of Philippians 2. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Notice this. The first thing Paul talks about Epaphroditus as an example to us is that he's my brother. He's my brother. I think of the fact that Epaphroditus was just an ordinary part of the body of Christ. He was a brother in Christ. That when we repent of our sin and we receive Jesus as our Savior, we're born again into God's eternal family. We're part of God's family. All of us, every one of us who've repented and received Jesus. And though we're gifted in different ways, every believer is a spiritual child of God. So here's Epaphroditus, this ordinary believer with an extraordinary heart because he appreciates God's love for him. And he wants to love God and others because God has loved him. And so he's serving in a church in Philippi. And it's over 1,200 road miles from the house arrest place there in Rome where Paul is located. And the church says, we need somebody who'd be willing to help. Do you ever hear that at Calvary? We need somebody willing to help. We're having a food drive. We're cleaning out basements. We're doing Awana ministry. We're having choir. We're doing this ministry or that. We need people who will serve. Well, yes, that's what it's all about, is serving Jesus. And you know what? Epaphroditus says, I'll do it. We need somebody who will go 1,200 road miles from here to there and bring a money gift to Paul. They didn't have, you know, electronic banking back then. And we need him to bring greetings and help and even stay there for a while and serve Paul. Who might be available? Who might the Holy Spirit lay this on your heart? Epaphroditus says, I'll serve. I'll do it. Now, think about it. It's no small task because this over 1,200 road mile journey, if you were walking about 3 miles an hour, 8 hours a day, it would take you about 50 days to get there. So this is no small I'll do it. You know, it'll take an hour or two. No, no, no. This is a commitment. Okay. And he said, I'll serve. What a wonderful blessing. Just a regular brother in Christ, but he's willing to serve. Now, Paul is going to ask Epaphroditus to return from Rome, where he's in house arrest, back to Philippi, taking the book of Philippians. That four-chapter book is a letter that Paul wrote and went back to them. He heard about some of the needs in the church. False teachers had come in, some discord in the church. And he's writing this letter to help the church at Philippi. And, of course, it's inspired scripture, and it's helping us to this day, filled with truth about humble service for Christ. Not only this, but notice in verse 25, he's called a companion in labor. Do you see that? Now, every believer is saved by grace through faith. That's the only way we can be saved. We're not saved by good works. But once we do trust Christ, every believer is called to serve. It's our privilege and honor to serve the Lord who saved us eternally. And so Epaphroditus is willing to say, I have the ability to take that journey. And I'll do it. I'll do it. Not everybody in the church could have done that, but he could. And he stepped up and he did that. Christ is building his church. Now, we're thankful for buildings, and especially when November, December comes here, we'll be appreciating our building even more. We need buildings in our culture today to gather together. But the church ultimately isn't the buildings. It's the people, isn't it? It's you and me. We are the church. And so Epaphroditus was part of that church, and he got to be a fellow worker with Paul in building church. Do you realize that? That from vacuuming the floors here, to greeting people at the door, to helping with children, to giving, to whatever, we are all laborers together. It's not like one person. This is God's body. Christ is the head. And we all just get to be different parts of that body. And it's not like there's one part that's more important than another part. Your gifts, your talents are just as much needed as any other gift in the body. We need all the gifts for the body to function together. He was a fellow worker. Notice this also. He was a fellow soldier. See that in verse 25? And fellow soldier. He stood shoulder to shoulder in the battle. Now here's a man who had some conviction. It takes some courage and conviction to be a soldier. And it did on the part of Epaphroditus, and it does in our day and age. You see, from the day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said there's going to be strife between the seed of Adam and Eve, which would ultimately be the Messiah, the seed of the woman, will be at enmity against your seed, Satan. Don't be surprised when you speak up for Jesus and some people will speak against that. That's the world we live in. Love them anyways. Because they're just like you. They're blind spiritually until God opens their eyes. So don't be afraid to speak up for Christ in a loving, kind way. And then don't be surprised when you get opposition. Because there will be opposition until Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. And even then there's going to be some strife that will be put down immediately during the millennium and at the end of the millennium. So this spiritual warfare has gone on through the ages. We're not surprised at it. We're not surprised at opposition. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God. You're wrestling against not flesh and blood, but spiritual powers. There's the powers of evil and good. And God in his sovereignty has allowed it to be so for his glory, that the people of faith might trust him more and see victory in Jesus even through difficult times. And so it is, the war continues. Why was Paul in prison at Rome? Because he stood up for Christ. And he was put in prison for preaching the gospel. This is nothing new, that there'll be opposition between truth and error. And so it is, who would have ever thought in our wonderful country, where we have been so blessed, America, a country founded on principles of religious freedom, a country where we have been so blessed with the freedom to gather, to meet, to preach the Bible, to teach the Bible, and we still have a great measure of religious freedom compared to many parts of the world. That being said, there's a battle going on, isn't there? There's a spiritual battle going on. Satan doesn't like any Bible-believing churches. He doesn't like any Christian schools. He doesn't like any ministries. And if Satan were to have his way, he'd shut down every one of them. And so many of us who've kind of observed things and seen times when there were different attitudes in our in our country, we're pretty amazed that we're living in a day when there would be government authorities in some states who are commanding churches not to meet. And at the same time, supporting meetings in gambling casinos and abortion clinics and liquor stores and anti-police resistant marches that include flag burning and Bible burnings. There's this war going on of values. And it's always been going on. And our part is to love people who oppose God and pray for their soul, but shine the light and continue to stand. Now, do you get the picture here? Satan loves to conquer by dividing. He comes as an angel of light and he mixes truth and error. We're not ignorant of his tricks and devices. Yes, health and safety are very important. And so is religious freedom. And so Satan so often will take a good thing and try to get a foot in the door. Those of us who study the Bible, we're aware that the Bible teaches that ultimately in the end days there will be a one world government with a one world religion and a one world economy. And our American forefathers stood against those concepts. They stood for freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, and of religious practice. Many of them, because of their background, understood it. They came from an environment where preaching and teaching the Bible freely was persecuted in England. Many of our forefathers came, as you know, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Where did he write it from? He wrote it from prison. He was in prison in England. Why? For preaching the Bible. You see, he was an unlicensed preacher. The government wanted to control the message and the messenger. And so there are those same forces today at work in the world. We shouldn't be surprised at it. And we need to appreciate the fact that Epaphroditus wasn't ashamed to travel to Rome to be identified with this preacher of the gospel and of the Bible, Paul. Paul being in prison for preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Now, being identified with Paul took courage. It took some courage. It took some conviction. Paul eventually did become a martyr. He had another imprisonment after this one. And he, by Nero, the emperor of Rome, was executed. He died for his faith. And so Epaphroditus was taking a stand. So when he travels this 1,200 miles, he's going against the culture. He's going against what was popular. He's unashamedly visiting this prisoner for the gospel who's under arrest. And he's risking perhaps facing the same penalties that Paul's facing because he's identifying with Paul. And he's not ashamed to do that. He's a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ. He meant a lot to Paul. Paul loved him dearly. He calls him in these verses, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And there's something about it when we stand together in the bond of love for God and for others. There's a love bond that grows as we stand and serve together in the gospel of Christ. Notice also in verse 25, he's called your messenger. So Paul's reminding the Philippians that as Epaphroditus is going to come back with this letter from Paul there in Rome, he is precious to them. They'd send him out as their messenger. And the word for messenger here, the word apostle, means sent one. Now, there's only 12 apostles of Christ, the sent ones directly of Jesus. But there are many apostles of the church, sent ones of the church. Who would be the sent ones of our church? Well, think of all the missionaries we support. We've sent them out. They're sent ones. In that sense, they're apostles of the church. They're going out from the local church, sharing the good news of Christ. There's a sense in which every one of us as believers are sent ones. Somebody said you're either a missionary or a mission field. Okay? We're all called and sent out into the world to shine the love and light of Jesus, to help others to come to faith in Jesus. And so God is still at work through people like Epaphroditus, willing to be God's sent ones. I was blessed this last week. I attended a little breakfast, and a guy, a good friend who's a believer, he's opened up his front yard, and they have a neighborhood breakfast every Saturday. And people from all different stripes and backgrounds come and just have breakfast and talk. And I just had a great time. And it opened up some great doors for talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel, and got to pass out a couple copies of More Than a Carpenter which we've seen God use that as a book to help people understand more about why you can know the Bible is true and you can trust the Bible and why you can know Jesus is the only way. And so I'm so thankful for people who just go out of their way to shine in their neighborhood, to shine wherever God's planted, and to make friendships with others for Christ's sake. Well, he was a minister to my need, also in verse 25. He that ministered to my wants. So here's Epaphroditus, well, long before airplanes, couldn't just get on a plane and be there in an hour. He's going to take this long journey, maybe 50 miles or 50 days of walking. He has this humble, sacrificial heart. He's another illustration. He's like Paul, a humble servant who's following the ultimate example, Jesus. A humble servant like Timothy. A humble servant like the Philippians who sacrificially gave. Here's Epaphroditus. He brings this message to Paul. Now he's going to bring the letter back to the Philippian church. It's a reminder to us, the word here for minister is the same root word for liturgy or priestly service. It's a reminder that all of us as believers, we're believer priests. And we're called to give our bodies back to God, a living sacrifice. And our life becomes an act of worship. It becomes a life of service for God. Now, let me ask a question. How is God leading you to serve others? How's he leading you? What's he laying on your heart? What sacrifices are you making to serve God? And what sacrifices are you willing to make? Even as we're studying the lives of these other servants of God, what promptings is the Holy Spirit putting in your heart of, you know, that's a way I could serve. That's something I could do. You see, we're all gifted different ways. We're not all going to be led exactly the same way, but the Holy Spirit speaks specifically. How is he leading you to take your gifts and make the maximum difference for eternity for the kingdom of God? Charles Spurgeon put it this way. If God has called you to be his servant, why stoop to be a king? The greatest privilege in the world is just to serve God. And that's the privilege that we all have as believers in Christ. Now, secondly, I want you to see Epaphroditus, his desire and compassion. He made an extraordinary sacrifice, unselfish love in verse 26. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow on sorrow. Now, clearly it took unselfish love, didn't it, for this man to head off, maybe on a 50-day journey, and he was going to be 50 days back, and then whatever time he spent there helping Paul. That was unselfish love. And the Bible says that when you step out, you don't know what problems you're going to run into along the way. You don't know what difficulties you're going to run into. And he did run into difficulties. The Bible tells us that, and many commentators take the word for sick here to mean what we would understand, physical illness. As a result of the sacrifice that he was making, he's living on the road from place to place. They didn't have Holiday Inns back then. It was a challenge to travel. And yet he took that on and he became ill. He got sick out of it. And it so sick that perhaps there was concern he might die. And that brought a great heaviness on Paul's heart. And word got back to the church at Philippi and they got burdened about Epaphroditus. They were so concerned about him. Another definition of the word there is weakness. And so some commentators believe that by exposing himself in his association with Paul, he actually became vulnerable for martyrdom, that his very life was in danger. Well, either way, clearly difficulty came into Epaphroditus in doing God's will. Don't be surprised when you step out in faith to do God's will. You're going to run into some difficulties. But if God has led you, he'll enable you. He'll empower you. What God orders, he pays for. And so God, in his grace, healed Epaphroditus. He got better. And perhaps part of that healing was removing him there from that hot spot in Rome to send him back to Philippi. And it caused great grief on the church back at Philippi. They were worried about him. That brings us to extraordinary compassion. You see in verse 26, he longed after you. He loved them back at Philippi. They loved him. This love that's in the church for each other. The love of God. Epaphroditus loved Paul in the church and does the job, but he comes into this danger in his life, physical illness, perhaps threat of martyrdom, and he's willing, and God brings him through it. And Paul says, it's time to send you back. I'm going to send you back with this letter because it's going to relieve the worry and concern of the Philippian church, seeing that you're well. And you'll get the message that though I'm in prison, I'm doing well. God's using me. People are coming to Christ here in the prison. Extraordinary compassion. This ordinary man with an extraordinary love for God. God, give us that kind of love for each other. That, I grew up with hearing about the missionaries. But do I pray for the missionaries? You know, has it gone from my head to my heart that I really care about them? I see the sick list. I should pray for them. Lord, teach me to love like you love. I say again, I'm so slow to grow in this, but I'm so thankful God's patient. And he keeps working in my life to teach me and to teach you to be like Epaphroditus with this unselfish love that does really care and is willing to tangibly make sacrifices to help other people. Are we praying for our missionaries? Are we praying for our pastors? Are we praying for our school teachers and our Christian school for this new year? We need to be. Why? Because it all depends on God's grace being poured out in spiritual warfare. The victory doesn't come just because we're believers. The victory comes because we're believers who join God in his work. And as we pray, power from God comes down. But without prayer, we're a powerless people. And so we're all convicted. I should pray more. But then God, lead me past conviction to action. So cause your love to flow in my heart that I will pray. That I can't help but pray. For lost people to be saved, for Christians to grow, for the church to expand, for God's kingdom to be strengthened, for revival to come in our nation, for revival to come in our world. Because apart from God working, the powers of darkness will prevail. And God has put his church here to be a light in a dark world and to make a difference. And so God help us to be that church. Well, with Samaritan's Purse coming in here and the flood and everything that happened, we appreciate now maybe a little bit more how much it means when people go past praying. Prayer is the first thing, but they do something. Okay? Samaritan's Purse showed up and they made a difference. And it reminds us, yes, I need to pray, but I need to show up. I need to tangibly show God's love. Whether that's cleaning out a basement or making a donation so somebody can get a hot water heater. God's wanting me to be active in his church, praying and then doing things that will show love. They will know you're Christians by your love. That's what God wants us to do. And so we need to be saying thank you to those who've made sacrifices and showing that same kind of tangible love in action. Well, love for the saved and the lost. I believe Epaphroditus had it. I believe Paul had it. Paul said in Romans chapter 9, I could wish myself accursed from Christ if that would make the difference for my Israelite brothers and sisters to come to faith. Now, Paul knew he couldn't be separated from the love of God. But he was literally saying, I would be willing to go to hell if it would help all the Israelites to come to faith and go to heaven. Wow. What a love. What a love. God put that kind of love in Paul's heart. And the Bible tells us in Acts that in Ephesus, Paul for 3 years went door to door with tears talking to people about Jesus. Whew. What a love. What a love. And I'm amazed at that kind of love that could be poured out through one man. No wonder people loved Paul. They knew he loved them. And that's what God wants to do through us. Because these are ordinary people like you and me who had an extraordinary love. And so there was a love for the lost. There was a love for one another. And Paul had that. Epaphroditus had it. And we as believers in Jesus, we who have accepted Jesus, as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit puts God's unselfish, sacrificial love in our hearts. And we grow in this love, even as Epaphroditus grew in this love. God uses ordinary people yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he grows in us an extraordinary love. Notice his surrender and commitment in verse 28. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. He was a true servant. He was a true servant. Willing to go the 50 days journey or so. Willing to suffer. Willing to go through sickness, difficulty. And then when Paul says, now I want you to go back, he's willing to do whatever he's asked. What a servant's heart. Is there a need? I'll do it. What a servant's heart. Absolute surrender to the will of God. Extraordinary commitment. Yes, I'll go back. If it'll help the people back at Philippi to be relieved to know I'm okay and get the message from Paul, I'll do that. Surrender he had. Commitment he had. And then his example and lesson. Notice the flexible humility. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, with joy. When he comes back, give him a big hero's welcome. And hold such in reputation. Honor this kind of a servant of God. I think of the fact that when we serve God, we may not get a lot of credit on the news at night on the TV, okay? We may not get a lot of credit in the world system around us. But within the body of Christ, we need to be praising and thanking God for his servants. We need to thank God for those who serve among us. And by God's grace, let that be all of us. I was just thinking of our teaching and administrative staff here at the school. And recently making these facilities available. Within a month now, we have to move our whole school around. We have to have a whole high school, junior high, move over to another facility just two blocks away. And then we have to readjust all the classrooms here, which will have much more room for our preschool and for our elementary. You know what? It's going to take a lot of work. And yet, I'm so glad to be part of a church where there's not just one Epaphroditus, there's a whole bunch of them, okay? We're just willing to say, I'm not going to grumble, I'm not going to complain, I just want to help. What a blessing to be part of the family of God. God is so good to us, and he is at work. Extraordinary service. This is what he was living out, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was near to death. He almost died. Not regarding his life, he was risking his life to supply and complete what was lacking in service. The Philippians couldn't be there, so they sent someone who could. You see Epaphroditus, his heart, he doesn't exalt himself. He doesn't lift himself up. He's just willing to do whatever the local church needs might be, whatever God's needs might be, whatever Paul's needs. He's going to meet those needs. He's not seeking great things for himself. He's a great example of the parable that Jesus taught in Luke 14, where he said, if you get invited to a wedding, and you show up, don't go right in and take the most prominent seat. Go sit in a humble place. Because it's far better to be in a humble place than somebody says, well, come on, why don't you sit over here? Then seat yourself up in the most prominent place and somebody more distinguished walks in. They say, could you please move? And then he uses that illustration, Jesus does, to teach this principle about how we should view life and ministry. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, whoever exalts himself shall be abased. He'll be humble. He that humbles himself will be exalted. So do you see it? Epaphroditus got it. I don't need the credit. I don't need the honor. I just want to serve. And now Paul is saying, you better honor this guy. He got the message. He's doing what Jesus does. And what an example it is to all of us to be humble, obedient servants by God's grace. Well, he was living with eternity's values in view. That's what he was doing. And isn't that what Philippians 2 has been talking about? Remember earlier in the book in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it said, look not every person on their own things, but look on the things of others, esteeming others better than yourself. Whoa, is that a high calling, isn't it? You know, we all tend to esteem ourselves pretty high. And yet to esteem other people better than myself. But isn't that what Jesus did? When he humbled himself and died on the cross for our sins. Isn't that what Paul did when he went out and spent his life sharing the gospel? Isn't that what Timothy did when he came alongside Paul and helped him? Isn't that what Epaphroditus did when he left Philippi and came all that way and served Paul's needs? That's what the picture is. These are the pictures of real people like you and me, sinners saved by grace, filled with the Spirit, who became humble servants of God. Jesus taught us to love with all our heart, soul, and mind God, love our neighbors, ourselves. And then Jesus went even beyond that when he loved us more than himself in the sense that he put his needs aside to meet our needs. That's what Epaphroditus did. That's what God's calling you and me to do. Now, Epaphroditus wasn't a perfect man. He was a sinner saved by grace. He was an ordinary Christian with an extraordinary love for God that caused him to sacrifice. He grew into a life of humble, obedient, sacrificial service. If he could grow into that, we can too. Amen? We can grow into this. There's hope for us. If God could use Epaphroditus, God can use you as a teenager, as a young adult, as a boy or girl, as a senior. God can use you. Because it wasn't Epaphroditus. It was God's love flowing to Epaphroditus and then through Epaphroditus out to others. And if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have that same potential that the love of God can be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you and I can grow in our appreciation for God's love for us, and then a willingness to be a channel of God's love unselfishly to others. Our high calling to humble living. We have a high calling, but Philippians 2, go back to it over and over again in your life. When you get upset and prideful and you want to be bitter back towards somebody else or give them what they deserve, you know, or whatever difficulty you're going through, go back to Philippians 2 and say, what's the mind that I'm supposed to have? I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ. That's the mind I'm supposed to have. And so bringing this home to our hearts, what do we do with this? Number one, ask God to open our eyes to see how much He loves us. We're so slow to learn, but say, God, speed up the process. Help me to see. Has it dawned on me that God loves me? Because if I will really see that, it'll change my life. And then receive God's love by receiving Christ as Savior. I can't have a love relationship with the Holy God of heaven unless my sins are atoned for. And the only atonement that God can accept is the atonement of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. Repent, call on Jesus to wash away your sin and come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. And then ask God as a believer, Lord, open my eyes to see that life's greatest joy is in loving God and loving other people. The world is telling me life's greatest joy is to get all this stuff. Life's greatest joy if you can go on all these trips. Life's greatest joy. What does Epaphroditus teach us? He teaches us that we need to love people more than possessions. He's teaching us that we need to love relationships more than riches. He's teaching us that we need to love the eternal more than the temporal. Lord, teach me. Teach me to see life as Epaphroditus learned to see it. Help me to love others because God loves me. Help me to love sacrificially, obediently, lovingly, and to understand that life's greatest joy is in loving God and loving others with the same love that God has shown to me. I think of that day that I was standing there by the Blue Ridge Mountains. And you know how it is. Sometimes you're singing, and in singing, the Holy Spirit just takes a truth, and it's like an electric connection. Yes, that's right. That's so true. As a young adult, standing there just looking out at the vast creation of God, being awed by His greatness and power, and then thinking, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, Lord, I'm nothing, and yet You died for me. And just becoming overwhelmed with the love of God, how much He loves me. And then seeing the application of that love, Lord, with the rest of my life, whatever I have, were the whole realm of nature mine, if it all belonged to me, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, the least I can do is love You with all my heart and then be willing to learn to love others better than myself. Epaphroditus learned it. We can learn it. And it'll shine the love and life of Jesus throughout the world. And the people will see the message is true when they see the love is real in our lives by God's grace.